It is a joy for us all to be together again today. I want you to ask yourself this question. When a person calls you a Christian, when you call yourself a Christian, when you're describing yourself as a disciple of Christ, anybody that hears that term Christian has a preconceived idea of what that means. The reason some people will sometimes say that a Christian is a hypocrite is because they have determined what a Christian is supposed to say, do, act, behave, their life. And if they don't measure that preconceived idea, they throw out the term hypocrite. So when you call yourself a Christian, understand the world has a concept, right or wrong, the world has a concept of what that means. How about the word church? For some people, they so dislike the word church, they won't even use it. It's organized religion. Okay? We're going to just throw out the word church and that baggage, and we're going to talk about organized religion. And they have, again, a preconceived idea, many times because of attending some place, it calls itself a church, and have gone through something that has spiritually, emotionally, mentally hurt them. And so they will say something like, especially if you invite them to come and worship with you, they will say, maybe in a kindness, they will say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I really don't need a church to tell me how to live my life. They have a preconceived idea of what that term church even means. So sometimes we as Christians who attend a church family, who have a church family, have an uphill battle just to get started. We have to deal with the baggage of sin of people who have called themselves Christians, or sin of churches that have called themselves Christian churches. We have a spiritual conversation, and the moment we start bringing Jesus into it, there can be an uncomfortable feeling that is so palatable that you could sense it even before they say anything. You could see it in their demeanor. You can see them almost, and sometimes truly, take a step backwards from you. How do we try to have a conversation with somebody without it coming across as if we're trying to manipulate them, sell to them something, or convince them how wrong they are and how right we are? How do we get that type of conversation? Where do we begin? We're only going to be in one passage, and it's from Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to walk through about four verses here, 4 through 6. And they'll be up on the screen, or you can read along in your Bible. I use the English Standard, so it might be a little different than yours. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Continue steadfastly, be devoted to prayer. I am maybe making too big of a generalization. Many Christians, I'll even back it off, some Christians carry a guilt complex. Okay? And their guilt, when they speak to me, generally is heard in things like, I don't pray enough. Or, I don't study the Bible enough. Or I don't share my testimony enough. And I have one question. What is enough? Okay. So when someone says, well, I just don't pray enough. What is enough? And I think it's a fair question to ask. Sometimes me, but people carry around this guilt. I'm not doing enough. So Paul uses, as he speaks to this church in Colossae, he uses this term, mine says continue steadfastly, others say be devoted in or something along those lines. It is this idea of giving yourself over to, having it consume you. And in this particular case, the devotion or the steadfastness is in prayer. So here's my bottom line to you when it comes to this. Don't stop praying. And if you feel like your prayers are not heard, boy, let me just throw this out there. That is a trap that Satan wants to put in your head. Okay? But when you get that feeling, and you may not, many people do, pray through it. I want us to be people who are steadfast, devoted to prayer. And there's going to be a reason, because this connects so deeply to what's going on. In the life group that I got to be a part of over at the Keeners on Friday. And even though it was just a phrase brought up in that life group, it was that Jesus prayed three times in the garden. And you know, it's kind of sat with me since Friday night. Jesus is God. The connection to the Father is continuous. Jesus goes into the garden the night in which he is about to be betrayed, and he goes a stone's throw away from kind of his inner circle, and he literally falls to the ground in prayer. But the Bible says he prays the same thing three times. And the question that was brought up is, why? It's not because he didn't think the first two didn't count. Okay? It's not that. That's the wrong answer. I would say it's because he needed so much to have the confidence of the right answer that he couldn't stop praying. And therefore, the strength that came to him because he was steadfast in his prayer. The first step of effective evangelism is prayer. Before the creation of the world, the ultimate communication of God, the Word, prays. Why is it so important to pray when it comes to this idea of spiritual conversation and talking about Jesus? Because evangelism doesn't start with me. And I grew up in Churches of Christ. I grew up as a preacher's kid. So I grew up, you know, having to be told so many things and memorize things and going to gospel meetings that lasted 2 weeks at a time and going every single night. I mean, I had all of those, you know, do's and don'ts drowned into my head from the time I was a young child. I don't say that negatively. I'm just saying that's the way I was raised. Okay. If the doors were open, we were sitting in a church somewhere. That's just the way it was going to be. Why do I say prayer or evangelism doesn't start with me? Why is that so difficult? Because I felt, right or wrong, I'm not saying I was taught wrong. I felt as though it was my responsibility to go out and save the world. Salvation is never my responsibility. Okay? My responsibility might be to sow seed, but God draws people to himself. God calls people to himself. God is the one who, we may plant, we may water, but it is God who gives the increase. What prayer does is it transforms me. It changes me because I now, when I pray to God, I am now seeking the will of God to take place. So if I am devoted to prayer, if I am continue steadfastly in prayer, I can't get that right, I am asking God to literally change me. God's will is that all men everywhere should come to repentance. God's will is that the message is taken to all creation. I know the will of God. That's not difficult. So prayer brings me into the throne room of the Creator where I am transformed by His awesomeness to become His vessel, His ambassador to which He can share the love of Jesus Christ to those around us. Prayer transforms me. The second reason why prayer is so crucial is just what I said. God is the one that's doing it. I am being transformed. God is the one that is giving the increase. And prayer is where it all begins. When the 2030 plan was introduced before I ever came here, this church spent a year devoted to prayer. Because without it, nothing else matters. Okay? You can never get beyond that initial step. Paul asked people, to pray that God would open the door. I want to ask a favor from you. And this is going to be a little strange, a little odd, and you're not going to like it. Boy, don't I sound just like a parent? Here's what I would encourage you to do. Preferably today, before you leave here. Can I ask you? Well, I can. I'm going to ask you to go to somebody here and ask them to pray for you that God would open a door for you to share the word. When Paul asked the church in Colossae to pray, it wasn't just for themselves, that's true, but it was for them to pray that a door would be opened for the word so that he could share it correctly. So if Paul is asking others to pray for him, my encouragement to you is if you are going to have a spiritual conversation, you probably need a little push, right? And the best way to have a little push is to have somebody you love that maybe holds you a little bit more accountable than you really wanted to be held accountable. And so you ask them, Julie, will you pray for me this week that God would open a door for me to have a conversation with somebody? If Julie would do that for me, my guess is throughout the week, she will be saying that same prayer for me. And when we get together next Sunday, she's probably going to ask me, I've been praying for you, Jeffrey, all week, each day, that God would open a door for you. Tell me about the door that was opened. Can you imagine if we all did that in this room today? Paul says, I want you to pray that I would be able to say that, pray for me, that God would open the door for me to be able to say the right things at the right time. When I first moved to Pittsburgh and preached for the church at Whitehall, there was an older lady, a charter member of the church, which just simply means she was there when the doors were opened. And she was not in good health. She was a formidable woman. She was a very strong-willed lady. And it's kind of like the matriarch of the church. And I knew this was a come-to-Jesus moment for me. I either passed the test or I failed as the new preacher when I showed up at her house. And I go to her place, and I walk into her house of a split-level home, and I go upstairs, and she's in her chair, and I sit on the couch, and she kind of gives me this once-over look. I'm 30 years old at the time. And she said, I want to tell you something. I thought, I figured that one was coming. I want to tell you, I pray every day because I cannot get out hardly at all anymore. But my work is not done. And so my prayer now, specifically in Thelma's case, what she said she prayed for, was those who had walked away from the faith, that they would come back. And she says, I'm not just praying for them. She said, I'm praying that God would put somebody in their life that would speak to them, that would touch them one more time, that would help them to remember the good that they had walked away from. She said, that's what I do every single day as I sit in this chair. You know, I went into that house actually a little afraid, intimidated, this 30-year-old guy intimidated by this upper 80-year-old woman. I walked out of the house that day knowing she was praying for me and she was praying that God would place somebody, open a door for somebody to connect to the person who needed to hear Jesus. And for her, that was now her ministry. And she was going to stick by that ministry, which she did, until the day she passed away. Paul continues in verses 5 and 6 by saying, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul gives a sequence, if you will, of how to do this. Number one is you need to walk in wisdom. That's first. Number two, you need to make the best use of the time. And number three, you need to be able to have the most appropriate words to answer when someone asks you a question. And I want you to think about those three things as we begin to bring this to a close. The idea of a spiritual life being a walk is actually very common throughout the New Testament. We get phrases like walk in the Spirit, walk by faith, walk in newness of life, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, walk in the light. There are so many walk passages. And all of these walk passages are saying that my spiritual life is an ongoing journey. It's a forward progress. It's something that doesn't actually meet its end. I don't totally come to perfection in it. So it's a growth that is going on. So I need to conduct myself wisely. I need to walk wisely around, especially around those who are outside of the body of Christ. I tend to ask my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ when I see you, I tend to say the phrase that most everybody says, even people who are not in church family, how are you doing today? It's a good phrase. It's an honest question. How are you doing? How are you emotionally, spiritually, physically? How's your life? Those are all good things. Challenge to me. I wonder if I wouldn't add the phrase, how's your walk? If that wouldn't spur a conversation. You see, when I ask you, how are you doing today? Not to be mean, I know what you're going to say. Okay, everybody does. Even if you're not, you say it because everybody's polite. But if I ask, how is your walk? How is your spiritual walk? I just changed the whole conversation. Now all of a sudden you've got to answer that. It might be, I am so filled with the grace and the power of God that I'm just thankful to be His child. It might be, I'm struggling. And my spiritual life isn't where I would like it to be. And if that's the case, generally the honest answer within the church family in the private conversations is, would you pray for me? So when you ask someone, how is your walk with the Lord? How is your spiritual walk? It changes than just saying, how are you doing today? Especially when it's us, the family of God. The second thing he teaches here is that we are to make the best use of the time, or a different translation, make the most of every opportunity. I cannot make the most of any opportunity unless I'm looking for an opportunity. Just throwing that one out there. If I'm gonna make the best use of my time, that means to use one of the eyes that Rick loves, I'm gonna be intentional. I am going to be immediate. I am going to be an intercessor with that person. Making the best use of my time, making the most of every opportunity, depending upon your translation. I'm just looking to see where God already is so that I can join the conversation God's already started. So I'm just looking. So now I've got Julie praying for me, me looking, God at work. I'm going to guess by next Sunday, I'm going to have had some type of spiritual conversation with somebody. Because I am intentionally looking for this. And I'm also intentionally living in such a way as a third part of it, so that when they ask the question, I would know how I ought to answer. If the Paul's statement is so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If he's going to make that as a statement, the assumption is they're asking the question. That's just the assumption. Your life is so counter to culture. It is so positive in Christ. It is so living in peace in a world that doesn't have it. That when that person asks you, why? You have an answer. Julie Haynes has given testimony on several Wednesday nights about the young people that she works with in this system, this school system. Because this congregation, at her request, provided some ready-made type meals, food, for kids who have very little to be able to eat something. And her testimony is, these kids ask her, where did this come from? And when she says, my church family, it begs the question from the kids, why would your church do that? Because they don't even know me. And the truth of the matter is, I'm probably never even going to that church. So why would they want to give me mac and cheese? You see, when you live a life that begs somebody else to ask the question, you just need to be ready to give the answer. And when you give the answer, Paul's statement to the church in Colossae, as may your speech always be gracious, seasoned as with salt. I am my Father's son. Well, that's probably a given anyway, but here's my point. My dad loved salt. I actually witnessed one time, I've not done it, I've actually witnessed one time my dad pour salt onto a bag of potato chips. Now that's a little to the extreme, I get you. But I like salt. Okay. Popcorn without salt is not even popcorn in my book. Okay. When Paul says, let your speech be gracious, always seasoned with salt, what he is literally saying is you need to make your answer tasty, attractive, flavorful. When you give an answer to the why question, why are you the way you are? Why does your church do what it does? Why do you even go to that church when you don't live in that town? When those questions get asked to you, our words that pour from our heart need to be in such a manner that they hear the goodness of Jesus Christ. And it is attractive to them. Salty. So Paul says, I want you to be ready to give your answer and to make it attractive. So, your mission, should you choose to accept, Mission Impossible theme right here, okay? Your mission, should you choose to accept, threefold. Number one, make prayer the first step of your daily spiritual walk. I have found, and you would think it's a given, and I wish I could tell you I live such a great Christian life, but I have found when I truly devote my morning, my waking moments to prayer, the rest of my day is just a little bit different. Then if I just jump out of bed, get dressed, have a quick breakfast, come to the office, get involved with all the ministry works that I've got to be doing, going and visiting people, and oh, yep, I need to have a prayer. It's very different if I just start my day with God. So challenge number one, be steadfast in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Number two, Ask somebody to pray that God will open a door for you to have a spiritual conversation. That's going to be the hard one, I can guarantee you. The first one, you'll probably say, okay, I'll try. The second one, some of you are already telling me I ain't doing, okay? I can see it in your eyes, by the way. So you know who I'm talking to, okay? You actually know who I'm talking to. So I'm challenging you. Ask someone to pray for you that God will open the door for you to have a spiritual conversation. And the third one is to walk in such a way that people want to ask you a question. Live your life in such a manner that people just want to know why. As I said last week, and we'll wrap this up next week, Christians are odd in a good sense of the word odd. Okay? I'm glad to be different when my difference is Jesus is being seen in me. The question that you have to answer right now is, are you willing to become this type of disciple? And that requires a decision. Have you decided to follow Jesus? It's fairly simple. We're going to sing the song, which affirms that you have. But as you sing those words, I'm asking you to be honest. Make a decision. I will follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. If we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?